Only Dion. We love you, Dion. I didn't get a chance to see the folks lift their hands, the first time visitors, but we trust that you feel right at home. I apologize if you've already been given an opportunity, but did the first time visitors get an opportunity to receive a little pamphlet from us? Did you? Okay, 100%. Thank you. Bless you, God. And thank you for the care group from Funabel and Stephen in them's absence, or Richard and the team, and the guys just serving us so graciously. It's awesome. Well, folks, this is our traditional memorial service. We do this, take time just to reflect on the loved ones that have graduated to be with the Lord Jesus and people that have passed on. We're going to take a moment or two just to reflect and let our minds go back to the wonderful time that we had to enjoy the lives of those people with us. And I got an encouraging message from the Lord this morning for that specifically. The various churches of our network throughout the country have their memorial runs on different days. This year, for various reasons, our dates changed, but nevertheless, we want to take the time just to reflect on those whose lives have gone into a different phase of existence. And we want to change the format a little bit for the future. Normally what we do is on the day of our memorial run, we get people to put their names on a list, and then the following year's memorial run, the names get put on a plaque, which we put up somewhere. But I think what we'd like to do is just to announce it several weeks before the time and to get people to give us the names before that. We can just have the names on display in a different format here, just to honor those people and take the time to support each other and encourage each other. I'm sure there's several folks sitting here this morning as names come to mind, and you think of folks that are no longer with us. It might be a sad occasion, and indeed so it is. It's a human emotion that we go through. But the Lord's message this morning, I believe, will encourage and challenge each one of us at the same time as we take time to remember those. So without further ado, whoever you are mindful of this morning, and obviously most definitely it's not just people that have passed on because of motorcycles or whatever, but anybody and everybody that has graduated to be with the Lord. And sometimes, sadly so, in some cases, we know that people pass on having not had a relationship with the Lord. We are mindful of those folks as well. And folks, you know, for us that are here, the truth of the matter is there's nothing we can do about that. Those are things completely out of our control. We can do nothing for the salvation of somebody that has passed on. In this time that we have here, we have a season and opportunity. Each one of us has an opportunity to make our heart right with the Lord. So without making it too heavy and too somber, I'd like us just to take a few moments of silence as we just think of those that have graduated to be with the Lord. Let's take a few moments of silence. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Like I said, this morning's message, I believe, will be of strong encouragement to each one of us, but also a very, very strong challenge for our hearts. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture from John chapter 20 and verse 1 to 9. This is one of the reasons why Christians, we don't celebrate a Sabbath, we don't honor the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath always was and always will be the Saturday, but as Christians, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. John 20 verse 1 to 9, and it says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and that's actually the apostle John. She said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. And Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb, and they were both running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, But he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. And he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up, lying apart from the other wrappings. And then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said, Jesus must rise from the dead. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of reading your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of being ministered to, not by a man preaching a sermon this morning, but by your Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you're watching over your word to perform it and it'll achieve the purposes for which you sent it forth. Thank you that it will bear much fruit in our lives, and we thank you for this, Lord. Thank you that our hearts can be encouraged and our lives changed by the truth of the Scripture, your living word that we can meditate on this morning. To the praise and glory of your name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. In remembering the lives of loved ones passed on, we must also remember three other important things central to a Christian's life. So while this morning we're taking time just to remember and reflect on those that have passed on as Christians, these things we can meditate on and take encouragement in for ourselves from the Scriptures. Somebody said, let there be light, and there was light. Hallelujah. God is moving in this place. Three things quickly we're going to touch on. The miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that Jesus is preparing a place for us, and the fact that Jesus is coming again. Those three things. The miracle of his resurrection, the fact that he's preparing a place for us, and the fact that Jesus is coming again. Some critics might say, well, what's so miraculous about the resurrection of Jesus? Before Jesus was resurrected, there are accounts in Scripture where other people were resurrected from the dead. In the Old Testament, we see that. God used prophets to raise people from the dead. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that not only is Jesus God and the Son of God, but Jesus became sin for us. And that's what's significant. It's not just the fact that he rose from the dead, but the fact that he became sin for us, the Scripture teaches. And God's punishment and wrath taken out on sin, Jesus rising from the dead is testament to the fact that we have victory over sin, death, and the grave. Ladies and gentlemen, family of God, the good news is we no longer have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to live a life with this thing of sin over your head all the time because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God's Word that God, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins from us. Psalm 103 and verse 12. We have that promise. That's what makes the resurrection of Jesus so significant. Also, the fact that He took away the authority that the devil had over us, the authority that the grave had over us. We have deliverance from that. That's what makes Jesus' resurrection so significant. In Matthew 28, verse 5 to 6, it says, and then the angel spoke to the woman. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. This enables us to realize that death does not have the final say over our lives. And that's good news, ladies and gentlemen. I often say this at memorial services and funerals, that it's okay to grieve and it's okay to get emotional. It's part of human nature. But as long as we believe that we have more to lose by dying than we have to gain, we will always have a problem with death. And for so many folks, that's their reality. They come to a memorial service and a funeral, and it's just this nacht, this vorbei, it's end. The end is come. That's it. The curtain is drawn. It's over. That person's life has come and gone. But for the believer, death is merely in a transition into the promises that we have in God, folks. And you know, being this side of it this morning, being this side of grief, it's so easy for me to preach that. But for folks who have recently, perhaps, during this pandemic, suffered the loss of loved ones, and many people passed away because of that, and I think what's even more tragic than that is the fear with which the devil held people captive because of that thing. Whatever your understanding of it is, of how it was caused, who caused it, And the authenticity or not of the so-called virus vaccinations or whatever, the fact is that the devil held so many people captive by fear in that. It's just absolutely crazy. And people spoke about, yeah, we know, you know, one day when we get back to normal. Well, folks, we're never getting back to normal ever again. Did you get that? We never get, the world is never going to be the same. This is the new, how things are. That's how it's going to be. It's never going to be the same again. So, death enables us to realize Jesus' victory and resurrection helps us to realize that death does not have the final say over our lives. Even though death is painful for those left behind, the born-again believer, the true child of God, can be reunited with the Father where we've always meant to be. I don't know about you, folks. Life down here on earth can be great. Can anybody give it? It can be lekker. It can be awesome. But this is cannot be compared with a life of abundance that God has for us. It cannot be compared with a life of abundance that God has for us. There's just no ways that it can be compared. So for us, death is just a way in which we transition into the life that God has for us. And He's always wanted us to be with Him. So the first thing is the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. The second thing is the fact that Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place for us. In John 14 and verse 2, Jesus says, "There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you." How many of you have ever had a function at your house where you invite people over? Can I see a show of hands? Just a few. And the rest? Het jy nog nooit mense gehad by jou huis nie? Dis net julle, us four and no more. Or us two, and who are you? Well, if you've been in a position where you've had people come over to your house, you do some preparation. Ladies, if you have like a, the ladies, yes, you prepare things, isn't it? You get in the kitchen and you prepare a special meal, like dry bread and water or something. I don't know. I don't know what it is that you prepare. But you get yourselves ready. You make preparation in anticipation for the people that are coming. So if Jesus says He's going to prepare a place for us with the Father, what does that say? He's expecting us to be with Him. He wants us to be with Him. He doesn't just want to rule everything alone from heaven. He wants us to be part and parcel of that. We are destined to be seated with Christ in heavenly places and to rule and to reign with Him forever. So if He's going to the Father to prepare a place for us, that says Jesus wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be with Him, folks. And this thing of death, it's not something that we can avoid. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the scripture says, "And just as each person is destined to die once." Destined to die. Wow. How it happens, when it happens. Some people are of the impression, they say, when your line is drawn, your line is drawn. It can't be changed. Well, that's not true. You look at many times in the scripture, God had made up His mind to destroy the people. They then repent. And guess what? He changes His mind. He doesn't destroy them. And I think it was King Hezekiah comes to hear of his death. And the Lord tells him, "You're going to die." And he prays. He said, "Lord, please remember what I've done in my life." And God extends his life for 15 years. And time again through scripture, we see that thing of your line is drawn, your line is drawn. That's not scriptural at all. Yes, when we're going to pass on, when we're going to graduate, that God knows. And when it's actually going to happen, that can't be changed. But it's not like it's written there and it can never be changed. That's not true. It says, it's appointed unto man, destined to die once. And after that comes the judgment. So folks, that's not an appointment that you can send anybody in your place. You have to go there. How it's going to happen, I don't know. It might be quick. It might be a long time of suffering. Who knows? But that's a reality that we need to come to terms with. And that's what the scripture teaches us, to give us comfort in times like this. So the second thing there is that Jesus is preparing a place for us. Why? because He wants us with Him. Now, I don't know about you, I've had some good times here on this earth and in this life, and I really, 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 really love my wife. She's really, really special. And that was a good place for several people in the church to say amen. But she just can't compare with Jesus. And none of us can. There's nothing and no one in all of existence that can compare with Jesus. Only Jesus can fulfill us so deeply at every level, body, soul, and spirit. Only Jesus. And for those that have not yet married and found someone, please don't look for your spouse in the hope that they're going to make you happy. They can't. That's not their role and their responsibility. Not according to what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture doesn't teach that your spouse is meant to make you happy. You choose to be happy or to be mislik. Only Jesus can fulfill you. Only Jesus. And I'm going to marry Him because He or she makes me so happy. Right up until they're not doing that anymore. Then you want to trade in that 8-valve model for a 16-valve model. And then you have a skillet. Those wrinkles on the face are just too much. Then you don't like the habits anymore. And then you don't like this. You don't like that. And you want to trade the person in on whatever. And we've got nothing against divorcees this morning. God loves everybody. In fact, God is a divorcee Himself. He had to divorce Himself from the nation of Israel because of her adultery. But the fact is, folks, that only Jesus can fulfill our lives. And the point is that we were not created to live your best life now here on earth. We created and placed on this earth to become like Jesus, that we can rule and reign with Him. That's it. It is as simple as that. The whole gospel message and everything the Scripture has to say is actually so simple. It's we come with our religious ideas and our religious systems that complicate it all, you know. If I have to say to you this morning, what must a person do to enter the kingdom of heaven and to live a life of eternity? Think about your answer. What would your answer be? What must a person do to gain eternal life? It should be simple. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. And then the how to? Well, it's get Jesus, live Jesus, give Jesus. Another simple one is be, do, and have. Be a God-fearing person. Do the work of an evangelist and you'll have disciples. Isn't that easy? It's complicated. So those three little statements just sum up everything that there is in the 66 books between Genesis and Maps. So simple. So the purpose is that Jesus is preparing a place for us. He wants us to be with Him. And God is a jealous God. He's jealous for our affections. He's jealous for our devotions. He's jealous for our attention. God doesn't like it when we try and fill our lives with the other things that we think can do what only He can do. The third point is, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Folks, in my times of weariness, in my times of tiredness and frustration and anger, I just wish that Jesus was already here. I really, really do. And I'm not a prophet of doom and a negative person, but I said, Lord, you know, just come. Just come and prove all the naysayers wrong. Make sure that everybody gets a chance to believe and prove them wrong and prove that you're right. Just come. Come in your glory, Lord. Come in your splendor. Come in your power and show that what you've said about yourself all along in the Word of God is true. And Jesus is truly King of kings and Lord of lords. And there is no other God besides Him. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to His kingdom there will be no end. As heaven and earth passes away, His Word endures forever. And we said last week, why is God going to give us a new heaven and a new earth? Because these ones are second hand. They're used. We've abused it. We've broken it. Yeah. And the scientists speak about a sixth mass extinction. That's mean where everything dies. And chances are that we are very, very much part of that. Heel waarschijnlijk, die duivel sal niks hoef te doen nie, ons sal onself ook afskryf. You know? So the devil this and the devil that. Well, sometimes the devil can just leave us up to our own devices. And we do quite a good job of destroying each other. You know, I know it's The name of the country slips me right now. But there's a country. Its entire military budget is spent on wiping out its own people and not its enemies. Its military budget is spent on the civil war. That's I think it was the second to last series or movie of Rambo. It speaks about that country. He's in that country where that's what that country does. Its entire military budget is spent on wiping its own people out. Needless to say, it's under a dictator. So we will do a good enough job of just destroying ourselves. But the good news is, Jesus is coming again. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, and after saying this, and what did he say? He said that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, in verse 8, and you're going to receive power to be my witnesses. Then go and tell people about me in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it's after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud. The language is clear. It's not figurative. Okay? It is clear. He was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Imagine that. You're standing there with Jesus, and then he gets taken up into a cloud. And he goes high and high and high, and you can't see him anymore. And then there's two angels. And he says, the angels say, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven." He has the good news. "But someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." That's key, ladies and gentlemen. How did Jesus go into heaven? This is after his crucifixion and resurrection. He appeared to over 500 people altogether. I forget the exact amount, the scripture teaches us. How many people he appeared to affirm his resurrection. He's raised from the dead. They touched him afterwards. And then he ascends into heaven. And the angels say, in the same way you saw him go, he's coming back again. People say, oh, yeah, well, the rapture doesn't exist because the word rapture doesn't exist in the Bible. Well, neither does Trinity, but it's done in simple pictures so that even those who are fark can understand it. Whatever you want to call it, the Bible says that in the same way he went, he's coming again. The Bible also teaches that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, this is deep maths. That means there's 1, 2, 3. Trinity. Not complicated. Did you get that? We should be shouting and cheering this morning. When we come to, oh, the rapture doesn't exist. Well, whatever you want to call it, this is what the Bible says about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. And in that passage of scripture, it says that those who are alive at the time will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's not figurative language. It describes it just like that. We had a discussion with Debbie last week about the dead in Christ. Who are they? And why? You know, why will their bodies be raised if they're with God in heaven anyway? Well, I don't know. We must get new bodies, spirit bodies. That's just what the Bible says. We must accept it at face value and believe that this is what God promises. The scripture encourages us to eagerly wait for Jesus' return. Not just, oh, you know, one day it will be cool, Lord, but to eagerly wait. Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So, those 3 points are 3 things that are central to the Christian's faith. As we take time this morning to reflect on those who have passed on, I want to encourage you with your grieving heart, with the pain and the loss. And you never stop missing that person, do you? Think about it. You don't miss that person. Every now and again, something happens. You think your mind goes back. Somehow the pain gets more manageable, I think, you know, and you get to think of them with fond memories, and you talk, remember they did this, remember they said this, remember that happened, and you laugh about it. But folks, it's a reality for us. This thing called death is not the enemy's final say. It's what we experience when we transition from this makeshift kind of life to a life of abundance that God has for us, with no more pain, no more suffering, final victory over sin, death, and the grave forever. Forever. You know? And that's what God has promised for us. So it's the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. Why is it miraculous? It's because he overcame sin, death, and the grave in his resurrection. The second thing is that Jesus is preparing a place for us. Why is that significant? Well, because he wants us to be with him. I wonder what it looks like, the place that he's preparing for you. In the scripture, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, that's the bride of Christ. Actually, some people teach that it's the church. It's not. The Bible clearly says in Romans that the bride of Christ is the new city of Jerusalem. We are like a bride. But the bride of Christ, according to the Bible, is the new city of Jerusalem. It gives a description with its dimensions. And if you look at the dimensions, it has been worked out that there's enough place for everybody that has lived, is alive, and ever will live. There's enough place. That's how big it is. The dimensions. There's room for you. You know, God is putting stuff together. Desires of your heart and dreams that you don't even know you have yet. When you get there and you're going to be surprised that, wow, he's prepared this place for me. I have this pet idea. I don't know what the trees are called. Those of you that like working in the garden would be able to help me. They're long and they're straight. They're like, some people describe them as rockets. They're long and they're straight. They're evergreens. They're tall, very, very narrow. You know what? No, not Christmas trees, man. I don't know what they are. They're long and they're tall and they're narrow and they're evergreens. I believe that my house is going to be surrounded by those things. Planted close together like that. That's my house going to be, because God knows I love those trees. God, it says they're called trees. Since they say bye-bye deep mens. And say full bye geestelik vir oggend. So you're going to see things that your dreams and desires of your heart that you don't even know you have yet. I wonder, and you know, God doesn't make mistakes. I wonder what it's going to be like, that what Jesus is preparing for us. His special attention, your special place, just for you. More than enough space for all of us. Hallelujah. That's good news. The fact that Jesus is coming again. Something for us to look forward to and to show to the world, finally, once and for all, that he is who he says he is. So, while we mourn for loved ones, when you do, it does not mean that you have no faith. It does not mean that you're not spiritual enough. It's a natural human emotion for those who love. Jesus wept for Lazarus when Lazarus died. Some people teach that it is because of the people's lack of faith that he cried. Well, it says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept for Lazarus, knowing that he'd raise Lazarus from the dead. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's in John 11, and it just says, Jesus wept, knowing that he'd raise Lazarus from the dead. So it's okay to mourn. It's part of the grieving process. But we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We don't mourn with hopelessness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. God's encouragement for us this morning is, at the very least, the Christian's worst case scenario, our worst case scenario, is that we have hope. So as we grieve and as we mourn and as we think back with fond memories on our loved ones, let's remind ourselves of these good things that are central to the Christian's life. The miracle of his resurrection, the fact that he's preparing a place for us, and the fact that Jesus is coming again. Let's pray together. Jesus, the truth is that our time here on earth is so fleeting and it goes by so quickly. We as mankind, your word teaches us that we are but a vapor. We're like the morning mist that quickly goes and quickly dissipates. We just want to say thank you. Thank you for the precious gift of life. And it's so fragile. Thank you that we could have shared it with loved ones. We thank you for the time, sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's shorter, that we have when we are loaned to each other. Children to parents, parents to children, family, friends, husbands to wives, and wives to husbands. We're just loaned to each other. And we thank you for that. And Lord, in times in life when death confronts us, we realize how helpless we are apart from you. Holy Spirit, would you help us overcome? Would you help us stay strong and filled with hope during our times of grief? Thank you once again that we could enjoy life with those that have come and gone on before us. Thank you, Jesus, that you've been raised from the dead, said we can also be raised from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, that you are going to prepare a place for us because you want us with you. And thank you, Lord, that you're coming again. Thank you that we can encourage each other even more as we see the day approaching of these promises. And for those who are hurting right now and those who are grieving right now, we pray this over ourselves this morning. May Almighty God bless us and keep us. May God make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May God lift up his countenance over us and give us his supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. As the deep end comes up, they're going to lead us into a time of worship one more time. Thank you for coming to celebrate Jesus with us and to take this time to reflect on loved ones in this memorial service. Have an awesome week. God bless, and we'll see you guys next week. Just a reminder of the breakfast run we're going on afterwards to Rock and Soul, not Rock and Roll, Rock and Soul, somewhere in Mayton. Somebody who leads, somebody knows where it is.